It's a treat to be here, and I have family here, which is really great that you guys came. I realize as a church, you are in the book of 1 John, and I am not going to be in 1 John today, so I'm going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you want to open your Bible to the book of Colossians, we are going to be there, and I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that today we are able to study it and think about it and hopefully apply it to our lives because it's true and it's good and it's right and you gave it to us. I pray that each one here and the people who are not here, you would be working in their lives, blessing them, helping them, that you would grant your grace to this church in this season of Joey Sabbatical, and you'd give wisdom to the elders and help to all the people doing all sorts of things in this summer. We bless your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I drove down from Wisconsin, and we had this weekend, Annie was part of it, Josh was sort of part of it just by virtue of his garage, but we had a family garage sale. This weekend, but it was an event that consumed a lot more time than that, because anybody who's been part of a garage sale, you're collecting stuff and then you ask like your spouse or somebody else, like, hey, I hate this thing, can we get rid of it? And they're like, that's my favorite thing ever, you can't get rid of it. And then somehow it ends up in the garage sale anyway. So it's an event, though. You have and you have a reason you have it. So in this instance, my wife's parents are downsizing. They went from one apartment place to another place, and they had just tons of stuff to get rid of. And then Annie's sister, she's moving. And then these guys would be the same as us, just clearing out stuff. You're like, we don't use this anymore. And all of a sudden, you've got a big event. Well, if you can think about it, and let's call it an occasion. The New Testament letters are written for specific occasions. So even like this weekend, we have a bunch of people staying at our house, but it's all based on an occasion. And the occasion was a garage sale we had. And so even things we talked about or what people are doing, like last night, if you go, wow, the people at the Kelby House, they sit around a table and they count money at night. Which, you were part of that. You'd go, what a weird family. And it sounds like a great family. Unless you said, wait a minute, they were having a garage sale. Oh, I think I get it. They're doing what you do at the end of garage sales. They're trying to sort it out. But without that piece of information, it sounds like, okay, this is really a strange group. And I don't know how to process it. So the thinking in every New Testament letter, if you can imagine it, it has an occasion like that. There's a reason the letter was written, and it's going to explain some of why the things are there. In the same way, why there was a group of people at the house, like with little stickers and initials on it and all that stuff counting money. Well, here, in this letter, Paul wrote the letter for a reason. And if I can approach this letter or 1 John where you're at with the reason in mind, this isn't just for me academically, like I want to study it, but Lord, why did you cause this of all of Paul's letters that he wrote, which were way more than this for sure, this one to be recorded so that your church would be able to read it and hold on to it and think hard on it and apply it to our life? Because their occasion isn't our occasion anymore. And so we're going to be in Colossians 1:1 through 2:6. I just want to kind of frame the occasion and then say, what am I supposed to capture from this? So Paul had planted this church in Colossae. But a man did. Paul had never been there. This man shows up when Paul's in prison. So Paul's in Rome, And the guy shows up there and he says, hey, this is going on in the church right now. The church is healthy in the sense that they believe in Christ. They are not sexual immorality like in the Corinth church. That's their occasion. That's not the occasion in Colossae. But something is going on that Paul said, I'm writing a letter. And we get it here. And what appears to be going on in the church here is that layers are getting established between the church and Christ. Like people are bringing new things to the church. Like, hey, what you're doing is good, worshiping Christ. But there's other angelic beings and other things you could be doing that would help you in this relationship. And so you can imagine somebody who has a healthy understanding of Jesus, but they've imported a bunch of extra stuff and it's made everything not healthy because of it. Well, that's what's happening here. So we're going to kind of get this, but what you're going to see in the way Paul writes is he's going after the occasion from the start. Even though he doesn't name it till later in the letter, he's driving at it all along because there's something in his mind of this church needs help. They're importing all these layers, and I am going to undercut those layers so they get rid of them. So like I said, layers might be, I'm talking to Randy and Randy says, hey, I was praying last night. And if I said in this letter, I have found a lot of help in praying to some angels who are really good at certain things. And if Randy said, wow, you're struggling with the same stuff I am, maybe that would help me too. Still believe in Jesus, but now I've got this helper angel. And I'm not denying angels are real or anything, but it's saying now I've got a helper that adds a layer to his life. Okay? And maybe, so he represents the whole church sort of, and I say, hey, can you just tell me how you spend your time? And he says, well, typically on a weekday, I spend, at dinner, I spend dinner with friends, things like that. And I go, if you skip dinners, that would help you spiritually. Like, I feel like you're just satisfying your flesh. And if you put your flesh down, that you would be way more open to what God is doing. Okay. So, again, that's something that you go, okay, there's actually been times in my life where I have to do that. Like, Lord, I have got to pray and I'm fasting or whatever. But I'm adding another layer in. And you can just imagine this guy comes to see Paul in prison and says, the whole church, we are embracing something. And I've come to see you because we need to do something. We need to see Jesus more clearly. And we have layers that need to go. So, here we go in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Just right at the start, he's calling them something. You are holy, you are saints, and you are faithful brothers. If you're being undercut by somebody, the occasion later on, like you're not doing good enough, here's some extra things you could be doing that would make you better. Right by calling them the saints and the faithful brothers, he is acknowledging something that they are. And he's saying, in Christ. You are already in Christ. So even you're going to be doing it, hopefully I'm doing it as I hear this say, okay, I need to be reminded of these things. I am a saint. I am a faithful brother. The ESV has a note, brothers and sisters, that it would have been wrapped into that thought. Grace to you and peace. So he's already going after the occasion, even though he hasn't named a thing here. And he looped Timothy into the letter, if you notice that. Paul and Timothy, the letter's from Paul, and you're going to see it later on because he says I later on. But he wants them to see other people are involved in this and are also praying. And at the end of the letter, which we're not going to get to today, he has a whole group. So it's almost like if I came to you, the church is in trouble, and I said, hey, a whole group of us are praying for you. That's weightier than saying, wow, I'm concerned by myself. If you knew a whole group of people who are seasoned believers, healthy believers, they're all praying for you. They're all concerned. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Do you hear it? Do you hear what he's focusing on? He says, we thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reminding them, this is what our faith is about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we pray for you, because what do we hear about? And he's going to eliminate any middle kind of junk that got inserted into the middle. What do we hear about? We hear about your faith in Christ and the way that's playing out in your love of neighbor. Almost, you just think of Jesus's commands. What are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up, the message of the Old Testament. How do we love God? Through Christ. We thank God because this is what you're doing. So he's telling them you're doing it. So if people are coming in with new something to insert into your faith, he's reminding them, you are already running a really good path. Something's causing you to almost get bloated in your faith, but because of that, you're not going to be able to see and think anymore. So he says, verse 5, you have these things because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. When the gospel came to you, you understood it at the very beginning. You didn't need somebody new to come in and bring you new layers in between. And he's saying that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So the same gospel you heard is the same gospel other churches are believing. And so again, if it's something brand new, almost like it happens on our phones, like there's a brand new thing, nobody's ever thought it before, but if you do this little health hack, you can lose 40 pounds in 10 minutes and, you know, you can be sharper in your mind and you can, you know, all of that sort of stuff. And like Paul's saying, okay, don't believe any new spiritual hack that's come in. All over the world, the gospel you received, that one's bearing fruit and growing. So can you again see, he hasn't mentioned the middle layers. He's undercutting them the whole way along right now. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Okay, Epaphras is the guy who came to Rome to see Paul. Like, and you can imagine, they're not listening to me. They're getting weird. And Paul, you can just imagine for them, a false teacher comes in and goes, your pastor's pretty good. He just doesn't know a ton. And we know it. And he's, Paul, by propping Epaphras up, this is the same gospel you heard from Epaphras, and he's really a faithful brother. Again, what's he doing? He's saying you ought to listen to him. He taught you correctly at the beginning, and the fact that I'm saying he's with me, you should be hearing something right now, like, all right, there's a reason he's with me, because he's telling me something about you, but he's not running you down. He said they were running well, and Paul's complimenting them on that. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're praying that you would know God's will and that you'd be bearing fruit and growing. And this isn't exceptional in a church. Like, wow, that church, we're praying that. You'd go, this is normal, like you would with your kids, right? What do you want your kids to do in the world? Bear fruit and be functional. We're praying that you'd grow up and that you would be spiritual men and women of God and you'd make a difference in the world. And Paul says, we're not ceasing to pray for you guys all the time that this would happen with you. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So now he's starting to use more spiritual language. You can imagine a false teacher coming in like, I've got these spirit beings that I'm in the light that I'm worshiping. Paul's saying, you've already been qualified. Like, so you don't need that. He says, you've been qualified. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're not in a domain of darkness. We're in a kingdom where a king rules. And so it makes sense at this point, I'm going to remind you of the king. And you can imagine Jesus has become very cloudy to them. Why? Because all sorts of stuff has been inserted into the middle. They still would, if you asked them, why are your sins forgiven? Jesus, what did he do? The gospel's there, but everything's got clouded. So we live on a lake, and the other night we were taking a boat ride, and all of you being from this area, you would be able to identify with this sort of thing. So one of us saw a beaver swimming. And so it was my brother-in-law, Tim, and he goes, hey, there's a beaver by the shore and at this one little spot. And we didn't see it. And he's like, it's over there. And it was like, and he's pointing to a certain area and like, don't see it. I don't know what, you know, where it is. And it really doesn't matter because it's not going to wreck our life, although they are kind of wrecking our shoreline, like they're taking all these trees down. But that one was on the far side of the lake. So it really didn't matter. But he's like, right over there. And so it becomes this long, drawn-out thing to see the dumb beaver, okay? Which really, in the grand scheme of things, it was quite small in a big area, and it doesn't matter. But taking that and saying Christ is not small in terms of his influence and who he is, but they can't see him anymore. So same thing, like, where is he? And Paul's right, like, pointing, he's here, right there. That's what he's doing with them. But the difference between him and what I just described is he actually does make a huge difference in your life. And Paul wants them to see, let me remind you of who Jesus is. So just think, if somebody asked you, can you tell me who Jesus is? How long would that conversation take? And you say, a sign of spiritual health is to say, okay, this is going to take a little bit of time. I have to unpack this for you. A sign of either I'm a brand new believer is, or I've just gone back to beginning days, if you want to say it, is it'd be a pretty short conversation. He washed my sins away. But can I tell you about the other things I'm really excited about? And you kind of go, okay, that's a barometer of your spiritual health because you don't have a lot to say about him. So Paul has this part, and this part here, in some of your Bibles, it might look like a poem almost, the way it's laid out. Anybody's Bible do that? Like this next part starting in verse 15. Like some of it, some Bible, because people think Paul took an ancient hymn or something that the church was already singing and reminded them of it. But whether he did or this is original with him, he starts saying stuff that you can imagine we need to hear it because we get as clouded as they do. And it might not be because the same reasons like, hey, nobody should get married because you should focus your attention solely on Jesus. that was something that people were being forbidden to marry in this group coming in. That was a layer, because think how much more you could do if you didn't have a spouse. And on one hand you go, okay, I guess you could, there's certain things you could do lots more of, but that, boy, that feels super legalistic. And we were actually told that that was a good thing from the very beginning. So it's a gift for people. So, but adding that layer to a whole group of people, that's clouding, and then just add a bunch more clouding things. So here's Paul saying, I'm going to talk about Jesus right now. So he says, he is the image of the invisible God. That's a start. God made man in his image. Go, okay, I don't even know what that would be like. Adam sinned. The whole world has gone mad. I don't know what it would look like to see a man in God's image. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. What is God like? Jesus makes him clear. That's who he is. And Paul's just getting started. But that thought of, you think about his life and what he did, and he lived for a people and he died, and how he perfectly obeyed God in everything he thought, said, did. Like every person he interacted with, treating them humanly, in ways too, like treating the Pharisees like somebody needed to treat the Pharisees like he did. But in that was God's love wrapped up in all of that. So he is the image of the invisible God. Who is he? He's the firstborn of all creation. And now this has made trouble with weird cults, that the firstborn being the idea of the firstborn is the heir of all things. So ancient Near East, who got the stuff from the family? It's the firstborn, inherited everything. So who is the firstborn of all creation? Inherits everything. Paul's saying it's Jesus. And the word all is going to start showing up here, like he's just going to pile it on. But then you think about it and you think, okay, who do I belong to? I belong to Jesus. What about things I'd say, well, that's my gift. Jesus said, no, that's actually mine. I get to do with you what I want to do. What about my stuff? That's actually mine too. So you start going down the road. And say, what doesn't he own? Well, the way he's phrased it here, he's the firstborn of all creation. So you think, but what about non-believers? And say, actually, their lives too. They're his. Every single thing in all creation belongs to Jesus. There's nobody else like him. Four, why? Why does he get that? By him, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So again, I've got this. I said I was talking to Randy, and I've got this special angel I relate to who helps me get prayers answered. He just undercuts all this by saying, okay, you got thrones and rulers and authorities. Who created them? Jesus did. What were they created for? For him, to do with whatever he wanted. So again, everything gets centered on him. So I've got a new bonus category, and he's going, everything's about Jesus. He's not denying that they're spiritual beings. He's saying Jesus was at the front end of all of it. And everything exists to bow to him. What about a spirit that hates him, demons and all that, and think they exist? Think about the gospel stories. They exist for his glory. Because what happens when Jesus silences them and casts them out? Where does all attention go? It goes to the Lord Jesus. So everything exists for him. That, what have you to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? And his answer is, yes, I have. That's his answer. I came to destroy you. That's why you exist, so that I could destroy you. So this thought of everything created through him and for him, I can get cloudy. What do I exist for? I exist for Jesus. He gets to do with me what he chooses. And what's weird is in the occasion I talked about in a garage sale, you forget certain things you own. He doesn't forget anything he owns. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't thought like, wow, I didn't know I had one of those. I don't know what to do with it. Let's put it in a garage sale. That's not what he thinks. But you can imagine the church being like, wow, you don't have enough tools, and a new church leader comes in and says, do this special stuff and Jesus will finally start paying attention to you. It's really demeaning to who Jesus is. So he says, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if I'm going to tell a story about, and just pick it, that tree right in front of me, right outside the window, do I have to, if I'm going to tell the full story of that tree, actually have to end up with Jesus? I actually do, don't I? He's the essential part of that story. And it says, in him all things hold together, so take him away, what holds together? And the answer is nothing on the planet holds together without him. We don't know anyone like him. There's no one like him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So not only does he save people from their sins and bring about my resurrection, somebody might go, whoa, it's so awesome that you were saved. You beat Jesus in that. Say, no, actually, the one who experienced resurrection power first was Jesus. So in everything, he's first. In everything. Then it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So without saying and mentioning any other layers, he's done away with every other layer and put all attention on this one spot. And like where I said on our boat ride that, like, I can't see him. And even when we saw him, he was blurry and way far away, this dumb beaver. The Lord Jesus has been made very clear, and you'd say, okay, there's a really big conversation of you made all things, because it makes me want to go read Genesis chapter 1. Like John did at the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All attention is here. He says, and you. So the attention was on Jesus, now the attention is being put on the church in Colossae, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's doing it again. He hasn't said it, but he's said it. He said, he saved you. He got you. And he said, you've been presented holy and blameless in his sight because you accepted Christ. If you continue stable and steadfast. This is like being called into the boss's office and saying, Mike, we're really pleased with your performance. If you keep working like you worked 2 months ago, you've got a really long career ahead of you. The little phrase, 2 months ago, what did I just tell him? The last 2 months, if you continue like that, then you've got serious problems. So saying, if you continue stable and steadfast, there, Paul's warning is baked into that. You are not stable right now. And the reason you're not stable is a bunch of stuff got inserted into the middle. And you're not seeing Jesus clearly. And Paul is the guy in the boat pointing and saying, do you see him? But he's not tiny. He's massive. And Paul's saying, I'm just giving you the hymn that you know that you've sung, reminding you of this. Then Paul's going to say something. We're going to skip 24 through 29. But he's saying, I'm laboring for this in all the churches. And the thought is, and I'm disturbed about what I'm hearing here. Not because you're not saved, but because you are bringing something in that you don't have to bring in. So, chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea. Laodicea was like just up the road, if you want to say it. And Paul is working for that church as well. They got a letter from him too, and he says, make sure you read their letter. And he wants them to hear this letter. He says, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And you can imagine somebody coming in that you've never met before and go, I've got a mystery to tell you about spirituality. And you can just imagine it happened in Colossae. What is the mystery? The knowledge of God's mystery, he's saying, which is Christ. And the church, you can almost imagine them being disappointed, like, oh, I thought you were going to tell us some secret that nobody else knew. And Paul's like, this is the secret. And it's why I've been working, and I'm trying to remind you of it, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ. There's nothing new you're going to hear. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Plausible argument. Again, like, it'd be way better if nobody ever got married in this church because you could focus on Jesus. You go, that's a plausible argument. It's just deluding people, though. For, though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit. Paul's like, just imagine me, I'm sitting with you, and the person, whoever it is who's preaching to you, I'm not saying amen from my seat. I'm with you in spirit. What I'm rejoicing in is to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's saying it again, and he's going to get there as the letter goes on more, but this is where the heart of the thought is for this. Therefore, based on everything I've said up to this point, here's the point. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You think about when you met the Lord. You think, what was it in your mind you thought at that moment? You thought, I'm at the end of myself. He's the only one who can save me. And I didn't know a lot about him, but I knew that. That's where my faith was. Like, I see it. I see that little bit, which is not a little, but I see that bit. I'm taking that. All my hope is in him. He is the life raft or whatever you want to say it. He's the rope I'm grabbing, but all my faith is in there. As you received it, the same way you received it, so walk in him. In that way, walk in him. And where they've gotten into trouble is not in that they received Christ Jesus as Lord. It's in the, how are you walking in him, though? Like waking up in the morning. Is the thought, I did that 30 years ago, 40 years ago, or in the case of this church, let's say 6 years ago or whatever. But now, boy, it's gotten boring. But now we've got new exciting stuff that came in that's reviving this thing. And Paul's saying, no, like the same way you received Jesus, that way. That's what it looks to walk in him. So what would it look like faith-wise for me to, in my faith, say, Jesus, I want to see you more clearly. Like Paul did when he said he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. I want to see you as the firstborn. And I want to see that when I'm interacting with other people, when I'm confused about whatever. I want to have it in my mind. I want to walk that way. And that's my encouragement for us today, is okay, have I inserted anything into the middle that needs to have that just kind of just a garage sale of that stuff and say, I need to see clearly Jesus and who he is. And I've made him small. He's my savior. He washed my sins away, but I've got to do other stuff to make it. Instead of being reminded, no, this is who he is. So I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray for me. I think every believer, for you, that we would hear what Paul is saying here. And if there's any areas in our life where we'd say, I've done that, or I'm living that right now, I feel like I'm just in a fog spiritually, that we would not be in a fog. And we'd realize we're not looking for, again, the mystery hack that would come, you know, like try these 7 steps and you're back. We'd realize, no, as you receive Jesus as Lord, putting your faith in him, Paul's saying, that's what it looks like to walk. Just do the same thing. Trust in him. Lord Jesus, we want to walk it out the way we see Paul talking here. And I pray for each one of us that you would help us see areas maybe where we have clouded our minds and added layers. Help us see and hear you and put you in the spot that is yours. We can't make you be in a higher spot. You just are in that spot. But I pray that in our lives we would see it clearly. And Paul's words here would resonate and we would walk that way. Bless this church here. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And we have celebrated Pentecost Sunday here. Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, quicken this in our hearts today so that we can see you clearly in every way we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.